Greetings, friends, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Commentaries for Africa. I'm Reverend Tom Robson, and we are looking at Mark chapter 10. This is our second Bible reading note. We did an overview of the chapter because we encourage people to read the Bible in chapters, not just in a few verses. So we've done the overview. That's part one on Mark, and now we are coming to the first detailed section, and we're going to look probably at Mark 10, 1 to 16. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the treasure of the Bible, and we pray that we may use it wisely, that we would read it day and night, we would think about it, we would apply it to our lives, we would live for your glory, just like Jesus did, obeying and pleasing you. So give us understanding and help us to shine in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just a reminder about our website, free books, Bible study guides, children's material, Old and New Testament commentaries, booklets on how to interpret the Bible, and more. In fact, and you can find that. And it's comms4.africa, capital C, O-M-S, and the number 4, one word, comms4.lowercase Africa. Only the C is capital, everything else lowercase. Free material, please help yourselves. Please pray that God uses and guides us. We've only been going just over 3 years, and we thank God for the growth that we are seeing. It's very exciting. And today, Mark chapter 10. So what we come to in Mark chapter 10 in the first 12 verses is the subject of divorce. Now, as we come to this, we know from the Bible that in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, Jesus teaches on the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and it's slightly different in Luke. And I myself have preached the same sermon in a couple of different churches, and one sermon is not exactly the same as the other. There's always a bit of difference. And it's the same with divorce. When Jesus teaches on divorce, here it says he allows no divorce. That's what he says here. But, and no remarriage, therefore. But in Matthew 19, verse 1 to 12, Jesus allows divorce and remarriage. And the way to understand the difference is we need to understand the background. Because if we look at the background, the Bible will explain the difference. So Mark 10, verse 1, Jesus, he left there, went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. The crowds gathered to him. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. Jesus wants to teach us the Bible. We want to understand it. We need to come humbly. Lord, help me to understand the Bible. He will help us. And the Pharisees came up in order to test him. They weren't coming humbly and asking for teaching. They came straight up and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now the background of this, because the Pharisees, the Jewish Pharisees, were a very strict sect, and they made a big thing out of obeying the law. But Jesus exposed them. He said, you only do it outwardly. Your hearts are wrong. And they would have known the Old Testament law. In Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 24, which is part of the bigger section of 23, 19 to 25, 4, which are laws protecting people, protecting the poor, foreigners, neighbors, crops, and widows, etc. Well, 24, 1 to 4 says a man divorcing his wife for something unclean, that is something indecent, shameful, although we're not told exactly what it is. But it was a big deal because divorce was the result. And it's not adultery, because that carried the death penalty in Deuteronomy 22:22. Well, it says there that a man could divorce a wife if she committed something shameful. And he could give her a certificate of divorce, and the certificate mentioned in Deuteronomy 24:1-4 did four things. It saved her from being thought of as a prostitute. It ended her first marriage. She was free to marry again, but if she married a second time, she could not, under any condition, remarry her first husband, because he had said, he had divorced her, saying she was unclean. Now, so that was the background. What happens is the Pharisees don't come along and quote any Bible verse. They just ask the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, the background in Jesus' day was that the Bible texts always mean what they meant to the people that they were first given to. So we mustn't read the Bible and say, what's it mean for me? No, no. That's the next question. What did it mean for them? And in Jesus' day, there were three rabbis who were very well known. And the one said, easy divorce, even if it's only for a more attractive partner. That's a lot like people today. Many people get divorced for that reason today. Secondly, you could divorce your wife if a husband, there was something that a husband didn't like, not just that she was, he found a more attractive partner. And then the third guy said that it was only for sexual unfaithfulness, sexual sin of some kind, whether it was actions or speaking, whatever. The first two views are very close. And in Mark, now if we come now to our situation, this passage we are reading in Mark 10:1-12, Jesus is speaking to a different group to the one that he spoke to in Matthew 19. So his answers differ. And Mark 10, likely he's speaking to supporters of the easy divorce reason. So his answer is very to the point and strict, because their ideas promoted sexual immorality and adultery. In Matthew 19, he answers more fully, allowing divorce for only sexual misconduct. The word sexual immorality is the word from porneia, and we get the word pornography, but it really covers all sexual activity in thought, word, and actions that are not between a man and woman voluntarily in their marriage. Bible messages are always given in specific situations and conditions. And usually most of that is clear from the text. So the question before us, before we go on, is, are you and I striving for sexual purity? If you are married, do you love your marriage partner with a Christ-like love? That's important, because the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit in Ephesians, says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. See? So a husband's wife, love for his wife needs to be a Christ-like love. That means it's sacrificial. That means it's putting her first, because that's the love that took Jesus to the cross for us. The cross explains what real love is. It's sacrifice. Other person-centered. Doesn't force itself. Yeah? See, this will protect our marriage and will honor God. And it will be a good witness in a world that treats marriage very casually. I just heard about a worker in our area. He comes from another country. Not that makes him better or worse. But somebody said that he found a prettier woman, he chucked his wife out, and he's now moved in with the other woman. Now, I know that man claims to be a Christian. Now, I don't know the ins and outs. See, I don't know what the story is, but I do know that that is a terrible witness. That is a terrible example. So the first thing is I need to ask us, me as well, am I conducting a marriage where I'm seeking to imitate Jesus in my love for my wife? Do my children see that? Do they say, oh, I know how much Jesus loves the church because I see how much my dad loves my mom. I know what love is. It's not just here today and gone next week and then I find somebody else. And my friend, if you are having an affair or if you are playing around with another person sexually, you need to repent today. Today. Because it is a disgrace to God, who is the faithful God. Jesus doesn't only love us today and not tomorrow. We need to love like he loves. Now, going into the detail here, to grasp Mark 10, 1 to 12, what we must see is that the Pharisees didn't ask a genuine question. They came to, the text says, to test him. In other words, they wanted to catch Jesus out. So they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? If he'd given the yes answer, they could have said he was too relaxed and didn't care about sin. And if he said no, except for adultery, they could have said, oh, he's too strict. So they come and they want to discredit him, just as many people try and find ways to ridicule Jesus and the Bible. So what Jesus says in verse 3, is, what did Moses command you? What does he do? Takes him back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. That's what he does. And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote this command. But now he takes them back to the Old Testament. And in a culture, their culture in the New Testament period, easy divorce was just exactly that. It was easy. And so what Jesus does is refocus and correct them. And that's what our cultures need today, right across Africa. He points us all to God's reasons for marriage, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 in Mark chapter 10 and verse 5. And then verse 6, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them, quote, male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God, therefore, has joined together, let not man separate. What he's doing is he's bringing them back to the Bible. They were a culture, although they had the Bible, their culture had slipped away from the Bible. And even the so-called spiritual Pharisees were more concerned with what people were talking about than the word of God itself. The Lord had also said in Malachi 2, 14 to 16 that God hates divorce because it has a negative impact on children. So what Jesus does is uphold God's word in the book of Genesis right from the beginning and a holy and pure view of marriage. See, they don't come and ask him what marriage is about, but just is it okay to get a divorce? And he says, wait a minute, what are we talking about? We're talking about God's sacred vow of marriage. It is a holy thing. My wife, I'm not boasting, but my wife and I have been married for 45 years this year. It's been a wonderful marriage. I've got a wife who loves me. I love her. And we're getting older, but she's the person I most want to be with every day. And we serve the Lord together. It's a great joy. We pray together. We read the Bible together. We want to honor God together. And we ask God to guide us and lead us and use us for his glory. And what Jesus does then is he holds up marriage in front of them as the sacred thing. The first question is not, how can I get a divorce, or is it okay to get divorced? But am I loving my marriage partner? If you're not married, you shouldn't be having sex. The only place for a God-approved sexual relationship is in marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. It's the only place the Bible approves it. If you're not married, you shouldn't be having sex. You need to stop today if you're having sex. You need to repent today. You need to ask God's forgiveness. And you need to tell your sexual partner or partners why you are stopping. And you need to get serious with God. In Jesus' day and today, many folk rush to get divorced rather than think of the spiritual change and growth in Christ-likeness that honors God in marriage. Friends, before we get married, we need to be the kind of people that somebody else would want to marry. Don't think you can fool around and have sex and flirt with others and then you're going to change when you get married. No, no, you'll carry on the same, most likely. So now you need to be the person who's holy, pure, walking with God, honoring him. And if you're married, we ought to be aiming to be more like Jesus in our marriage and praying that he will be honored. Now, I must say this, that if you cause a divorce, it is not an unforgivable sin. You are, if you cause it, you are guilty of evil. And you need to truly repent and God will forgive you. Do not get married in a hurry. You need to try and reconcile. You need to work it out. I was in the ministry full time for 39 years. And I'm busy now with my second extra year. So I've done 40 years in the ministry. Most people who get divorced tell me they wish they'd worked harder at their marriage before they got divorced. If you are divorced, do not rush off to get married again because you're lonely. You need to sit down with your pastor and talk it through. You need to have time to deal with your emotions and how you feel. You need to have a clear and honest walk with God. And you don't want to be desperate. You want to be saying, Lord, help me to honor you. The disciples then came to Jesus. And they asked him about this. And he said to them, if you divorce your wife in this climate of casual divorce and you marry another, you're just committing adultery. That's all. That's what our generation is. And you know, that was 2,000 years ago in Israel. In my country, in South Africa, that's much of what it's like today. And I know other countries, some countries are worse than us. I don't know about your country. And I can't comment on it because I don't know where you come from. And even if I did, I wouldn't know the state of marriage and divorce. But if you are married, then you must be praying, Lord, help me to live a life that with my partner that honors you and is a testimony to others. Right. The second little section here is verse 13 to 16. So the disciples were surprised that Jesus took this line, a strong line against divorce. But they also had the wrong view because their culture looked at it this way. In that they in verse 13, people were bringing their children to Jesus that he might bless them. Later on it says that, verse 16. That he might touch them, verse 13, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. You see, they were saying Jesus is too important to waste time with children. And Jesus says children are not a waste of time. And you can judge a lot about a person, what they really think about God, because God has given children as a gift to us. They're not actually our children. They're his children. And we need to bring them up to know the Lord. And they need to see what marriage is and purity and holiness of life is in their parents. That's God's goal. So the point here in 13 and 16 is Jesus cares about the children. And they were saying, oh no, they didn't even know that Jesus only had 3 years, but even with only 3 years where he's preaching, praying, teaching, training the 12, handling opposition, he still made time for children. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. It's a command, eh? Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The child has a simple trust when they're little. It's a lovely, it's a beautiful thing to see. And we need to introduce them to Jesus, to the Bible, to God's word, and encourage them to trust God, to put their faith in Jesus and to follow him. Because if we don't have a simple faith like a child, we'll never be Christians. Because you can't see pictures of heaven. You can't see pictures of hell. Jesus can't appear in our lounge for every single person. He came once. He was here 33 years. He did 3 years public ministry. Now we need to listen. We need to hear the testimony about him. We need a simple faith. He says, verse 15, truly I say to you. And when he says, truly I say to you, some of the older Bible versions say, truly, truly, or verily, verily. What he's saying is, friends, this is a deeply important matter. I want you to pay extra attention. So he says here, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Shall not enter it. I believe that Jesus, that God the Father sent his Son into the world and that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a sinless life, to resist temptation, to stand firm against all pressure, persecution, and opposition and mockery, and despite great suffering and being deserted by his disciples, that he gave his life up on the cross and he was punished and he carried my sins on him. And he died for me. And that he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples several times. And that he ascended to heaven and that he is today seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that he is coming back. He is coming back to this world to judge it. He is my Savior. I have a simple faith. I believe the Bible. I have many reasons to believe the Bible, but I believe the Bible. We need to have a simple trust in Jesus' words like many children have in their parents and teachers. And in God. This makes the task of teaching the Bible to children really important. So parents must teach children. Parents must model what they teach in the Bible. Parents need to get serious. We need to pray and our lives need to match up to what we teach. And if we teach children at church or in church-related ministries, we need to see that as a sacred task. And Jesus saying to us, putting his hand on our shoulder and saying, my son, my daughter, these children that are trusted to you, I see them as important. I want you to see them as important too. And the text goes on and says, he took them in his arms. So you know the children are small. They're not teenagers. He took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus says children can receive the blessing of God. They must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus to be saved. But today's children are the leaders and workers of Jesus' future church. We need to be praying, Lord, save and grow our children for Jesus and help us to be models and examples to encourage them. Hey, that's my prayer. That's my prayer for Africa. My wife and I pray that God will bless the church in Africa, that he will remove greedy, money-mad, false prophet leaders, and that he'll raise up more and more men and women who are humble, holy, prayerful, love the Bible, serious about their faith, and who are shining for Jesus. And they do it in their homes, not just in church. Will you join me in praying for these things? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We rejoice in it. We count it a privilege to have it, and we ask that you would write your truth upon our hearts, that we may bring honor and glory to you. And we pray it, that our lives may bear much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.